The prophecy of Zephaniah chapter 2. Zephaniah chapter 2, and we read from verse 4. Zephaniah 2 and verse 4. For Gaza shall be forsaken, and Ashkelon a desolation. They shall drive out Ashdod at the noonday, and Ekron shall be rooted up. Woe unto the inhabitants of the sea coast, the nations of the Cherethites. The word of the Lord is against you, O Canaan, the land of the Philistines. I will even destroy thee, that there shall be no inhabitant. And the sea coast shall be dwellings and cottages for shepherds, and folds for flocks. And the coast shall be for the remnant of the house of Judah. They shall feed thereupon. In the houses of Ashkelon shall they lie down in the evening. For the Lord their God shall visit them, and turn away their captivity. May God bless to us that short reading. In the last week, you remember I pointed out the very vulnerable position in which Judah was geographically situated, being right in the midst of five nations who were under divine sentence. On the west of her was Philistia, right down through the coast there, you'll remember on the map, coast of the Mediterranean. It was on the west of Judah. On the east of her was Ammon and Moab. And to the south, Ethiopia. And to the north, Assyria. So she was surrounded by these five nations. By departing from the Lord and his word, Judah had become much like these other nations, to the degree that God had said that she now had become a nation not desired. And apart from her repenting and returning to the Lord in his ways, she would suffer the same fate as the nations round and about. And from this picture did I make the spiritual application as I pointed out the relevance of this Old Testament prophecy to our day and to the end time. Christendom at large is throughout the world, and they are surrounded by nations which are under divine sentence. But speaking generally, Christianity, Christendom at large, is only nominal. Like Judah, there is an acknowledgement of the Most High, but no reality. It is simply a religion which of itself counts for absolutely nothing with God. Therefore, except there be a genuine turning to him in repentance and faith, these empty professors of Christendom, which are found amongst the nations of the world, will suffer the same wrath when the decrees of God's fierce anger break forth. A most sobering subject, but that is sufficient by way of recap. Now we come to this chapter again, and the remainder of which in the main is taken up with God's judgments upon the nations, which are the Gentile nations who are on the four sides of Judah. And most of the content of the remaining 12 verses of this chapter are geographical and historical. May be so. May be that they're geographical and historical. Nevertheless, they are inspired by God's Holy Spirit. Therefore, These verses are included in Holy Scripture, and they are included there for our learning. And so accordingly, we must examine them. In verses 4 to 7, which we have read this evening, concern Philistia. The Philistines were in the lowlands of the Mediterranean coastal area. You remember the map last week. As to their ancestry, the ancestry of these Philistines, they are of Cush. That is, they are descendants of Ham. And they originated from Kaphtor. In the book of Amos, chapter 9 and verse 7, we read, "Are ye not as children of the Ethiopians unto me, O children of Israel, saith the Lord? Have not I brought up Israel out of the land of Egypt, and the Philistines from Kaphtor, and the Syrians from Kir?" So we see that the Philistines originally came from Kaphtor. Again, if we turn to the book of the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 47 and verse 4, we read, Jeremiah 47 and verse 4, "Because of the day that cometh to spoil all the Philistines, and to cut off from Tyrus and Zidon every helper that remaineth, for the Lord will spoil the Philistines, the remnant of the country of Kaphtor." The land of Kaphtor is that which is now known as the island of Crete, and it is from there that the Philistines originally came, inhabitants of Kaphtor. The Cherethites, of whom we have read here in verse 5 this evening, the Cherethites are synonymous with the Philistines. They're one and the same people. Ezekiel chapter 25 and verse 16 gives the evidence of this. Ezekiel 25, 16, "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will stretch out mine hand upon the Philistines, and I will cut off the Cherethims and destroy the remnant of the sea coast." They originated from Kaphtor, which is now known as Greece, as Crete. Now they are inhabiting at this time the Mediterranean coastal areas there in Palestine. And history states that these Philistines, or Cherethims or Cherethites, carried on very extensive commerce in their day. And the land of the Philistines was known far and wide. And five cities were very prominent and important in Philistia, in those low-lying coastal areas: Gaza, Ashkelon, Ashdod, Ekron, and Gath. Five very important cities in that low-lying coastal area. But as the cities are listed for us by Amos and Zephaniah, these two minor prophets, neither of them mention the city of Gath. They mention Gaza, Ashkelon, Ashdod, and Ekron, but not Gath. Well, the reason probably is because in the reign of Uzziah, king of Judah, he lodged a great attack against the city of Gath. Get the reference in 2 Chronicles chapter 26 and verse 6, I think it is. But Uzziah lodged a great attack against the city of Gath, and it is doubtful that this city had recovered from the devastation at the time of these minor prophets. It was a devastating attack, which you can get from the historical books of Chronicles. And I say it's very doubtful whether Gath had been rebuilt and had recovered from that great overthrow at the time when Zephaniah was writing, and so he doesn't mention it. Well, this then gives us a little background to Philistia. And it is this nation, with her very important cities, that God first announces his judgments, which we've read in verses 4 to 7. Verse 4 says, "For Gaza shall be forsaken, and Ashkelon a desolation. They shall drive out Ashdod at the noonday, and Ekron shall be rooted up." That's the four cities which are mentioned. At the noonday. Well, why mention the time of day? Well, because it's very significant. In the East, it was usual for invading armies to rest during the noonday. So an attack at noonday was calculated to catch the enemy unawares. During the heat of the noon, they would be somewhat unprepared. There's an example of this in Ahab's Syrian campaign. We read of it in the first book of Kings, chapter 20 and verse 16. There we read that they went out at noon. That's Ahab's army. They went out at noon, but Ben-Hadad was drinking himself drunk in the pavilion. He and the kings, the 32 kings that helped him. So here they were, totally unprepared. These 32 kings and Ben-Hadad himself drinking themselves drunk in the pavilion at noonday. Then it was, launched his attack. Jeremiah also refers to the same tactics in chapter 6 and verse 4. "Prepare ye war against her, arise, and let us go up at noon." Chapter 15 and verse 8. "Their widows are increased to me above the sand of the seas. I have brought upon them, against the mother of the young men, a spoiler at noonday. I have caused him to fall upon it suddenly, and terrors upon the city." You see, it was at noonday when Ben-Hadad was in his pavilion, celebrating and drinking, that the attack was made. In the days of Jeremiah, it was at noon that the spoiler came, and suddenly terror fell upon the city. Now, is not the New Testament counterpart found in Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 5 and verse 2? "The day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." Again do I say, all these Old Testament happenings but point on and illustrate events which will come to pass at the end of time. In that day, men and women will be found in the same attitude as was Ben-Hadad in his pavilion. Luke in his gospel substantiates this. In chapter 17 and verse 26, he says, "As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the days when the Son of Man is revealed." And it is because of the relevance of the writing of these Old Testament prophets to our days, that we are to study and expound them. They are so relevant. The last and final judgment of Almighty God, beloved, is to break upon this world with terrifying suddenness, and they shall not escape, not one. And it's all illustrated and set forth here in the writings of these Old Testament prophets. All that happened to Judah and to the northern kingdom, it is but types. It's all written for our learning. We move on to verse 5. Woe unto the inhabitants of the sea coast, the nation of the Cherethites. The word of the Lord is against you, O Canaan, the land of the Philistines. I will even destroy thee, and there shall be no inhabitant. The land of Canaan, you see. The Philistines were there. The word of the Lord is against you, O Canaan, land of the Philistines. The word of the Lord against you. To get the full meaning of this statement, we must go back to very early times. This is a very strong statement for God to say his hand is against them. And we go back to very early times, to the days immediately after the flood, when Ham acted in a most improper manner toward his father, who through drunkenness had debased himself. Because of this, because of the action of Ham, a curse came upon him. A curse came upon Ham and upon all who would succeed him, the Hamites. The word of the Lord, the hand of the Lord, rather, the word of the Lord was against that race. Against that race, the Hamites. Zephaniah now issues the word of the Eternal to this branch of the Hamites, the Philistines, descendants of Cush. And he issues the word of the Eternal to these people. I will even destroy thee, that there shall be no inhabitant. No Philistine would dwell any more in the land. And so has that nation, that branch of the Hamites, that nation has disappeared without trace. How Old Testament history clarifies and lights up many a New Testament statement. For example, Hebrews 11 and verse 29. Our God is a consuming fire. He is indeed. It's proved here with this branch of the Hamites, the Philistines, disappeared without trace. Our God is a consuming fire. Consume means to destroy, to exterminate. And this is illustrated for us in a very graphic way by God's dealings with Philistia. They are just non-existent, exterminated, consumed. Beloved, is not the content of this little book of the prophet Zephaniah, as I said at the start, frightening? It is indeed. Verses 6 and 7. And the sea coast shall be dwellings and cottages for shepherds, and folds for flocks. And the coast shall be for the remnant of the house of Judah. They shall feed thereupon. In the houses of Ashkelon shall they lie down in the evening, for the Lord their God shall visit them and turn away their captivity. And so instead of mercenary, commercial, and belligerent people inhabiting this coastal belt, seeking to increase their wealth and their power, there would be cottages and shepherds and folds for flocks. Those great cities would disappear. And it shall be for the remnant of the house of Judah. This shall be for the remnant. Well, immediately our thoughts are switched from the historical to the spiritual. Here is the tiny minority of the house of Judah who are true men of faith. Or perhaps better put, men of true faith. The remnant according to the election of grace. Isaiah makes mention of these in chapter 37, verse 31. Isaiah 37, 31. And the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and they that escape out of Mount Zion. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. I love that. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do it. A remnant. A remnant that'll take root downward and bear fruit upward. Does not the parable of the sower come in here again? Those that hear the word, not that which falls upon the stony ground, which for a while springs up and then withers away because it has no root. No, this is the remnant of grace. They take root downward and they bear the fruits of righteousness upward. And by their fruits they're known. This is the remnant of which Isaiah speaks. But historically before us now are nations which are doomed to judgment, and Judah, who has apostatized, will share the same fate. But as is clearly stated in Paul's letter to the Romans chapter 9 and verse 6, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Isaiah had plainly said that a remnant would be saved. And thus it is in this age, beloved. In the world today, there is that remnant according to the election of grace, scattered about, found in Christendom, which is doomed to the same fate as the nations, but there's the remnant there amongst them according to the election of grace. They're present today. God has his true people, not many by comparison, nevertheless, all that he has chosen, no more, no less, they will not perish. They will not perish when divine judgment falls upon this evil world and apostate Christendom. No, their captivity is turned away, says the prophet. Turned away. They are under no threat of coming wrath. They are those who have sought my precepts and walked in the way of my commandments, says the Almighty. Oh, how reads that word in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 33. Whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. I love that scripture. Whoso hearkeneth unto me, says the Lord, they'll dwell safely. And they shall be quiet from fear of evil. They'll not be disturbed. Comforting words, but also searching applications come out of these Old Testament scriptures. We dwell among Gentile nations, just as this remnant did. But is the area, the world in which we dwell, is it to us a Philistia, beloved? Is this world in which we live a Philistia to us? A territory in which we pursue mercenary gain, where we seek to advance our influence and our power? That is not God's plan for his people. The Philistines dwelt there in Canaan. That was their activity. Judah had fallen in with their manner of life. It's not God's plan for his people. We are in the world, but not of it. No, says Zephaniah, the sea coast shall be dwellings and cottages for shepherds and folds for flocks. Now, can you not see, beloved, that this in its ultimate is not historical in its fullest meaning, and neither can it be taken literally? This is spiritual. It is symbolic of truth which is high and lofty. Yea, it is profound. This once mercenary area inhabited by Philistia, its great cities, that wasn't for Judah. This remnant was to enter into something totally different. There'd be cottages for shepherds. There'd be folds for flocks. High and lofty truth, I say profound truth. This remnant comprise of flocks and shepherds and folds. And has not the Lord provided folds for his people? Is it his will that his redeemed ones, his sheep and lambs, be left in isolation? Did not our Lord speak a parable of the good shepherd going out into the wilderness to seek a lost sheep? And when he had found it, he brought it in with the other 99. David, who has come before us a lot on Lord's Day evenings of late, he knew a lot about sheep and shepherding because it was his occupation in early days. And he knew also much of the shepherd character of the Lord. For he said, out of a full heart, the Lord is my shepherd. Oh, he was a shepherd looking after sheep there in the plains of Ephrata and the hillsides of Judea. He was a shepherd himself, but he had a shepherd who looked after him. He said, it's the Lord. He is my shepherd. Yes, but he also said in Psalm 68 and verse 6, God setteth the solitary in families. He provides folds for his sheep and lambs, where they can be protected, where they can be guarded, where they can be nurtured, and where they can also have the company and fellowship of other sheep. Local churches, assemblies of God's believing people, and within such folds, God appoints and raises up shepherds. Was not Peter commissioned after our Lord's resurrection, in one of those post-resurrection appearances where so much truth pertaining to the kingdom of God was given to those 11 men? Was not Peter's commission to feed the Lord's sheep and lambs? At Ephesus, the elders were exhorted by Paul in Acts chapter 20 in verse 28 to take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. You under shepherds, you're to feed the flock of God. Same instruction given by Peter, as he writes in his general epistle, the first epistle, chapter 5, and verse 2. Feed the flock of God which is among you, he says, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. They shall feed thereupon, says verse 7 of Zephaniah's prophecy. They shall feed thereupon. What reference does the psalmist make to this? Psalm 65 and verse 4. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. You see, a fold. That they may dwell in thy courts. The ones that God chooses. The remnant of grace. They shall dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. And is it not the courts, the assembly, the gathering place of the believers? Is not that the place where we find such great satisfaction, where the goodness of God's bounty is dispensed, food convenient for our souls? Again in Psalm 36 and verse 8, they shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasure. Our verse 7 further speaks of lying down. Now David, the experienced shepherd, must surely come in again at this point, and referring to the great shepherd, he says, he, the one who's my shepherd, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Beloved, there is no real peace in this world, is there? All around us is turmoil, unrest, upheaval. Yet in the midst of it all, the Lord's sheep can lie down just as David did. In Psalm 4 and verse 8, he said, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me to dwell safely. It's all right as far as I'm concerned. I'm of the remnant of grace, one of thy choice, one of thine own chosen ones. I'll lay down in peace, because thou makest me to dwell safely. And so in a world of tumult, the believer can lie down in the rich pastures of divine truth. And as he does, he hears the gentle ripples of the waters of God's peace. It is that river of Psalm 46 and verse 4, the streams thereof make glad, the sentiments of our opening hymn. Verse 7 also speaks of the houses of Ashkelon. The houses of Ashkelon. Well, that's the enemy's territory. Yes, maybe. But even in these circumstances, when we are very much exposed to the world and to the great adversary, Psalm 23 in verse 5 reassures us that our great and good shepherd prepares a table for us even in the presence of our enemies, in the house of Ashkelon. He'll prepare a table for us even there. in the presence of our enemies. The Lord their God shall visit them. Verse 7 of Zephaniah 2. The Lord their God shall visit them, the remnant. Thou art with me, said the psalmist. Yes, it is true of his people at an individual level. He's with us. It's also true at a corporate level. I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee, though I'm with you always. And so within the fold, when the sheep are assembled, the Lord says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. We're just a handful here this evening. Makes no difference. If there are 150 people in this chapel, it'd make no difference. The Lord is here just the same. He visits his people. Oh, how wonderful are these collective gatherings, are they not, beloved? Do we not love the assembling of ourselves together? When the Lord visits his people, even down here in this lower world, this lower world which is likened unto the house of Ashkelon. But in the house of Ashkelon he makes us to lie down, such as we are this evening. And one other thought in closing. This word evening. Make them to lie down in the evening. Dear ones, the day will come for us all when we shall lie down in the eventide of our life. And the valley of the shadow of death will be right ahead of us. Even then, said David, even then, when we lie down in the evening, the very end of our little life's day, David said, even then, I'll fear no evil. I'll fear no evil. Why? Why no terrors at the last? Because of the truth of this verse of Zephaniah chapter 2. They shall lie down in the evening, and the Lord their God shall visit them. Beloved, our blessed Lord, that great shepherd of the sheep, is with us in life, and he'll be with us in death. And that will be a very special visitation, because then our need will be the greatest. Then in that moment of all moments, will he reassure us that he has turned away our captivity. Turned away our captivity. There is no condemnation, for we are in Christ Jesus. We are saved with an eternal salvation, and we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. May these precious truths be blessed to us all. Amen. Hymn number 736, the 23rd Psalm. The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me down to lie, in pastures green he leadeth me, the quiet waters by. 736.
My soul, he
So may the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.